Morning, church. It's a blessing to be here. We are going through a series called The Game of Life. And we've talked about different subjects. And all the subjects and topics have to do with what can rob us of truly experiencing the abundant life that God desires. And our theme verse is John 10:10. And here's what Jesus says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And who's the thief? It's Satan. It's the enemy. His job is to rob us of the life that God wants us to have, the contentment he wants us to have. And contentment, I don't mean just prosperity. I don't mean material possessions. I mean the contentment in the heart that God gives us, the blessing of contentment through Jesus Christ, right? So the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, Jesus didn't just come to give us eternal life. He also came to give us abundant life on this planet as we live here, so we can have blessings in our relationships, so we can experience the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control, right? So today we're talking about self-control. Who's going to watch the World Cup today? I know I am. You excited about the World Cup? Yeah. And what I'm excited about, too, is seeing who's going to win. And I saw something in the news a couple weeks ago about self-control. It brought my attention. And it was about a man named Luis Suarez. And here's a picture. You may have seen this. Yeah, I know. You're laughing already. You know. And Luis is a player for Uruguay, right? And they were doing really well, and they're playing against Italy. And so if you've ever played sports, you know, sometimes it gets a little heated. You lose your cool. Well, this isn't just losing your cool. This goes to another degree, right? So Luis, as he's playing, obviously this is not legal in soccer, he takes a bite out of his opponent, which is obviously against the rules in any sport you play. And so he takes a bite out of his opponent. And here's the next slide. Next picture, I love this. And the guy from Italy's like, are you kidding me? He just bit me. And Luis is trying to act like, you know, he hit him with his shoulder or something, you know. And so the ref came up, and they didn't even give him a yellow card or red card. He got away with it during the game. And they ended up winning Uruguay. Well, later on, obviously, all over the internet, all over the world, people, you know, they called him Jaws, they called him all the, and they found out about it. And so they disqualified Luis for the rest of the tournament. The very next game, Uruguay played Colombia, they got beat. Their best player, Luis, could not play, right? So he was disqualified, and there's consequences. Not only that, he was disqualified to play for the next 6 months. And so we see when it comes to self-control, when we lose self-control, there's consequences. And Luis discovered those consequences. It could be in sports, but for our lives, when we don't have self-control, right, what happens? There's consequences in our marriage. There's consequences in the workplace. There's repercussions, and we can be disqualified to a certain degree. And God is saying, hey, I want you to have self-control, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. So here's the good news, church. It's God is saying, you don't have to do it on your own. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit to help us, to partner with us, so it can be a fruit out of our lives and our hearts. It's not just our own self-determination, self-will. It's literally self-control is saying, I'm giving up control, yielding to the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that he can control my life. And we're going to look at a Bible character today who really, he exemplified this. And his name is Joseph. And so we're going to explore his, just one scene in his life where he demonstrated amazing self-control. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And we're going to look through an example of how we can have victory over temptation. How we can have victory over the enemy who wants to tempt us or over our own flesh. Genesis chapter 39. If you, there's a Bible in your pew or if you'd like to use your device. And let me just give you a little backstory with Joseph. A lot of us know the story of Joseph. He's the guy with the colorful coat. And his dad gave him the coat. His brothers were jealous. What'd they do? They threw him in a pit. Poor Joseph, he got sold into slavery. At the age around 17, his brothers disowned him. He got sent to Egypt, to a foreign land. No friends, no family, all on his own. Joseph's going through a hard time. But he had the Lord, and he trusted in God. And as Joseph was sold into slavery, the Bible says that he was bought by an owner named Potiphar. And the Bible says Potiphar was a captain of the guard, which in our day and age would mean literally he was like the head of the secret service. He protected Pharaoh, right? So he was high up on the totem pole. So Joseph goes to his house, and the Bible says that he did well. He served well, and God basically helped him and showed him favor. And now we're going to read here, he is head of the household of Potiphar. So Joseph, through the years, has moved on up, and life's getting better now. He's in a nice home. He's head of the household. And right when things seem to get better, guess who shows up? The enemy. The temptation shows up. So look at me. Verse 6. Let's start there. Chapter 39. It says, The master left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me. Come to bed with me." I think of desperate housewives here, right? She's up to no good. She's desperate. She's immoral, right? And she's trying to tempt Joseph. She's trying to lure Joseph. Here's what the Bible says about temptation in James. It says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And that word entice is literally the word to lure. It's the where we get the word lure, like for a fishing lure. And the question this morning is, what is your lure? What entices you? You know, recently I went fishing with my boys. We went down to a local pond by our house, and my nephew, Drew, came with us. And Drew is a fisherman. He's only 9 years old, but he's got his fisherman hat. He's got the tackle box. He's got everything there is. You know, a fisherman. We just fish, you know, occasionally. And so we go down the pond, and I've got some worms and little tiny hooks, and we've caught some bluegill in this pond before. But Drew brings out of his tackle box this giant lure, and he says, "I'm going to catch a big one." I said, "Drew, we catch mainly bluegills, buddy. This isn't deep sea fishing. You may want to get a little hook." You know, and he says, "Uncle Jared, I'm good. I'm going to catch a big one. Trust me." I said, "Okay." So we start fishing, and I'm fishing my son Luke, and we caught a couple little bluegill. Drew hasn't caught anything. I said, "Drew, you sure don't want to change it up?" He said, "No, I'm good." Eventually, about, you know, 15 minutes later, all of a sudden I hear my son Isaiah say, "He's got a big one." And I look over, and literally, it's like he was pulling a marlin in. This fish was like swimming back and forth and splashing waves, and all the people that were fishing around the pond started coming over to where Drew was. And it was about 15 minutes, and they're giving him instructions, and he's keeping the rod up, and finally he pulls the fish on. It's a 24-inch catfish. It was huge. I was scared to death of this thing. I mean, it was the freakiest looking fish I've ever seen. And he tells me, he said, "Hey, don't watch out for the whiskers. They'll get you." I'm like, "Oh, okay. All right. Sorry, fisherman, Drew." And I said, "Well, you go ahead and take the hook out." You got the pliers. I mean, this kid's amazing. He should be on Duck Dynasty. I know he knows how to do anything, right? But anyway, so what he told me was important. He said the lure that he used lured in a lot bigger fish than obviously what we use for little bluegill. And the same way it is for Satan. See, the question is, what is your lure? What is on that hook? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's lust or pornography. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. It could be gossip. It could be popularity. There's always this lure, right? And what happens when you take the hook, right? It leads to death. And that's the thing we have to watch out for, because the lure is always shiny and enticing. And right here, Potiphar's wife is luring Joseph. And we're going to see Joseph has the self-control to know this is not good. This is not something that I want to be brought into death with. Verse 8, it says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." It's very important we see in verse 9, I underline this. This is the key. He said, I was responded, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, Joseph is not just resisting, right? He's resisting sin, he's refusing it, but he's saying, "I've got something better, Potiphar's wife. I've got something greater. I've got a greater reward." And the desire is key. So we're going to see with self-discipline, there's two things involved. There's desire and there's discipline, right? But it first has to come from the heart. You see, Joseph was saying, in essence, "I love God more than I love the lust that you're offering." His desire and his value is more for God. And we have to see that value, or we're going to fall into temptation and sin. You see, self-control is not just saying no to sin, but saying yes to God. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's the first part. The second part's key. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, it's a desire issue. Having self-control cannot be reduced just to self-denial and willpower. Listen to this. The key to overcoming temptation and having self-control is not that we desire less, it's we desire more. You see, desires aren't sinful in themselves. It's how we tune our desires. The problem with self-control isn't desire. The problem is misplaced desire. It's redirected desire to the things that really value and count and we love in life, right? Desire is actually our duty. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So it first comes from the heart. You see, we try to change our behaviors. We set up structure and systems, which are still good, but then they just come back. The key has to start from inward change to outward. John Piper says it like this, great quote. He says, our chief enemy is the lie that sin, that says sin will make our future happier. Our chief weapon is the truth that says God will make our future happier. When my thirst for joy and meaning and passion are satisfied by the presence and promises of Christ, the power of sin is broken. He says, we do not yield to the offer of sandwich meat. We can smell the sizzling steak on the grill. I love that imagery. See, Joseph wasn't settling for the sandwich meat. He wanted the sizzling steak. He knew that the song of his Lord was so much greater than the song of the siren of Potiphar's wife. And it starts in the heart. And that's when, instead of turning to images on the computer screen of men or women, we turn instead to pouring our love and our desire for our wife, for our husband. We have to redirect our misplaced desires. Instead of maybe just focusing on all the treasures of the earth, Jesus says, focus on the treasures of heaven, because then I'll give you a greater desire, right? That's the key. And we see this with Joseph. Joseph had a desire for God. And because of that, he could say, how can I sin against God? The next thing we see is discipline. Verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. She's getting more aggressive now, right? She's actually grabbing him. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. Literally, his outside garment, he's running around in his underwear, literally, outside the streets, because he realized this is code red. He's like, I'm out of here. And as he's doing this, you have to understand the consequences. He's dishonoring his master's wife to a certain degree. And so there's going to be consequences, but he knows God is worth whatever's going to come next, right? So he runs outside, and so it was when Potiphar's wife saw that he left his garment in her hand and fled outside, then she called to the men of the house and said, see who has brought us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she's reversing this, right? She's entrapping him. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. She's thinking he's going to say yes. He says no. And so she's saying now, you know what? He tried to come onto me and he took off when I tried to defend myself. She's lying. But Joseph is the one that did the right thing, right? Joseph took off. And here's the thing about sin. And this is when discipline comes in. There's times that we just have to get out of Dodge, right? There's times that we can't just try to think through it or compromise the situation. The Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Your body is the temple, the living God. There's a time to fight. There's a time to flee. Maybe if you've ever gone on a diet before, I'm trying to lose some weight, and so I'm letting go of sweets in my life because I've got a big sweet tooth. And so I got to steer clear of Grater's, Cold Stone, even Dorothy Lane Market with those killer brownies. You know, there's certain things I have to watch out for. Even last night, it was my parents' house. My dad brought up some of Mom's black raspberry pie, and it was very difficult, but I had to take off. Because we have to watch out to put ourselves in situations where we compromise. And here's an important point. Even though sin will always have a presence in your life, it doesn't have to have power in your life. It's important. Even though sin will always have, we'll always have sin, right? So we get to heaven, praise the Lord. But we're always going to have sin to deal with. That's a human condition we all deal with, right? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to have power in your life. We can have victory through the cross, amen? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And here's the next point. Self-control is choosing the important thing over the urgent. Self-control is choosing the important thing over the urgent. Joseph chose the important thing. He didn't let the desires, right, the urgency get in. The urgent is the flesh. It's the sinful nature. It's what says, go for it, right? And the Holy Spirit says, no. It's like the devil and the angel giving in to the flesh is the urgent. The important is loving God and loving others and seeing past that, seeing the eternal versus the temporary. It's setting our minds on the eternal, not the temporary. And that's what Joseph did. He said, I'm not going to give into this. I've got something more important. And God used him later on in life to do that. You know, they did a test a while ago. It's interesting. It's called the marshmallow test. You may have heard about this test. Stanford University did this test. And what they did, they recruited hundreds of four-year-olds for this test for psychology. And it was a test of willpower and self-control. And so they placed a four-year-old in a room alone, and they gave them a marshmallow on a plate. And they said, here's your decision. You can either eat the marshmallow now, or you can wait 15 minutes, and when we come back, we'll give you another marshmallow. So imagine a four-year-old sitting there looking at the marshmallow. Well, and it's interesting because half of them passed, and half of them just chomp the marshmallow. The most successful kids figured out how to distract themselves, cover their eyes, turn around, and not look at the marshmallow, not put themselves in the presence of the temptation. But half of them didn't. Now, here's the fascinating thing about this study is 40 years later, the scientists found some of these kids who've grown up in their 40s now. And they wanted to figure out what their lives look like now. And they found out from the kids that said no to the marshmallow and waited for the second, they were significantly less likely to have problems with behavior. Throughout their high school career, it says they were less likely to be a drug addiction, obesity, and compared to the kids who gobbled the snack in less than a minute. They said their SAT scores were 300 points higher. Because why? They rated for reward, right? Self-control brings success in areas of our life. We've got to create good habits for that. But the thing is, Joseph looked past the urgent, and he looked for reward that was greater. God wants to do the same thing in our lives. The question is, where is your marshmallow test, right? What's your marshmallow? Recently, I had a little marshmallow test, and I was walking down in our kitchen, and as I was going through the kitchen, in the corner of my eye, I noticed something that's not normally in our kitchen. That was a little bag of donuts. And this is before the diet, by the way, but I saw this bag of donuts, and it was the Little Debbie store-bought donuts that has the powder on them. You know, the little ones you can just have handfuls, just eat them by the handful. And so I'm like, I'm really excited, so I walk over there, about ready to just grab into these donuts, and I see this little post-it note, and it says, don't eat for school only. And I'm like, man, my wife does it again, right? I can't. And she was saving the donuts for obviously a classroom the next day. So as I'm looking at the donuts, I'm thinking, okay, I got a decision to make because no one else is in the kitchen. So I'm like, okay, maybe I can get away with eating some of these donuts. And I go to reach and I think, wait a minute, she'll know if I eat a donut. She probably knows how many donuts are actually in the bag. And so I'm thinking, nope, I'm not going to do it. So I walk away. I'm good. And later on I hear, Jared, could you come here, please? And I walk in the kitchen and she's holding the open bag of donuts and some are gone. And she's like, I thought, didn't you see the sign? And I'm actually really proud of myself because I'm innocent for once, right? So I'm like, oh, really? I actually didn't touch the donuts, believe it or not. And she said, well, I told the kids not to eat the donuts. Right when she said kids, I thought, uh-oh, Lukey. Luke is our six-year-old. So I knew right away who probably it was. So I go downstairs, and his brother and him are playing video games. Luke's playing with Isaiah. And I said, Luke, did you eat some of the donuts? You know, your mama told you not to. He says, no, Daddy. Keeps on playing. I said, push pause. I said, look at me. He looks at me, and there's powder all over his lips. I'm like, this doesn't get better than this, right? Busted beyond belief. I said, Luke, I'm going to give you one more chance. Did you eat the donuts? He says, no, Daddy. I said, Luke, there's powder on your lips, right? He said, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. Well, there weren't video games for a long time after that, right? There's consequences. You see, there's consequences to temptation. We got to choose the important over the urgent. And what happens when we're tempted and fall, lack of self-control, it leads to other things too. We have to make sure we keep that in our minds. Next part, we end the story. Go down to verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look at anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. I love this. He goes from being in control of the household, goes to prison, and now he's already the chief in the prison. You see, God's promoting him. And this is important because God promotes. You see, God will only promote as high as our character will take us. And even though he got the raw deal and he was put in prison, God uses that for his glory. You see, he's in prison for 3 years. The Bible says after 3 years, guess what happens? He goes from the prison to the palace. He becomes prince of Egypt in one day. And God honored Joseph because Joseph honored the Lord with his integrity and his self-control. And one of something that I think about is, Lord, I don't want to get in your way of what you have to do in my life. And there's a destiny that God gives us. There's a plan he has in our lives, right? The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. But what happens with self-control, it robs us of some of those opportunities if we let it get the best of us. But Joseph didn't do that. Instead, he stood strong and God used him in amazing ways. You know, and I thought about, imagine if Joseph would have given in. What if Joseph would have gone with his feelings instead of his faith? What would his life have been like if he would have been given into that lure of Potiphar's wife? You see, the rest of Genesis literally is about Joseph, the whole Bible, the rest of the book of Genesis. It talks about his blessings of Israel and saving Israel. I think if he would have given in temptation, we would have heard no more about Joseph's life. So we need to make sure that God is honored so that he can honor us, what he's doing through our lives as well. Next point, self-control is responding to situations by faith instead of reacting with feelings. Responding to situations by faith instead of reacting with feelings. You see, people without self-control react versus respond, right? They're destructive instead of constructive. They let feelings rule versus faith. Maybe it's anger or impatience, right? Maybe it's something with a coworker or someone irritates you. The key is not giving in. It's hard, though. I remember a year ago, we were living in Akron, and we had a neighbor who was an interesting neighbor. And I remember one day I'm walking out of my house, and I'm going to work. And as I'm walking out, I hear from John. He yells, stop mowing my lawn. And I'm like, oh, good morning. Good morning, John. You know, and so I walk over, and he's in his yard, and he's got his dog. And I say, well, what's going on? And he shows me. We look down, and there's our property and his property, and there's literally, I think I mowed a strip, you know, of his lawn. And he said, I appreciate if you wouldn't mow my lawn. I said, oh, no problem. You got it. You got it. He says, it's not doing me any favors, you know. And if you've ever been in a situation where someone comes at you a little harsh, immediately what happens? Your reactions start to come, your feelings, your emotions. And I'm sitting there like, hold your tongue, right? And I'm like, okay. So I just walk away. And what happens when you get in conflict with someone? There's always this weird wall and barrier, right, between you and them. And then you don't talk to them, they don't talk to you. And this is when the Holy Spirit comes in. And so, you know, it's been like a week, and so we're mowing our lawn. I'm mowing my lawn, he's mowing his lawn. And as we're mowing the lawn, literally together, the Lord speaks to me and says, go apologize. I'm like, apologize? Lord, why should I apologize? He should apologize to me. He's the one that, you know, it was one strip of his lawn, and he's like, just go apologize. Just go apologize. And sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you, right? It may not be a natural thing, but God's doing a supernatural thing, right? So I turn off the lawnmower, kind of walk over there. He turns his lawnmower off. I said, John, hey, I just want to apologize again for mowing on your lawn. And then all of a sudden, his guard just comes down. And he says, you know what? I want to apologize for the way I spoke to you. You know, it was rude. And we just start talking. We start talking about bushes and plants. And, you know, he started giving me advice on the lawn. And all of a sudden, that barrier was gone, right? We became neighbors again. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit works in our life sometimes where there may be confrontation, but it's even not what we do at the beginning. It's what we do afterwards as well. And that's listening to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God tells you to initiate grace even when it's not your fault, right? And that can change a relationship. Paul says this, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial, but I will not be mastered by anything. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide, right? So Joseph, he wasn't mastered by his feelings, but he was mastered by faith, and God used that for amazing things. But what happens when we are mastered by our feelings? What happens when we give in to self-control? Here's some consequences I want to list the Bible talks about. The first one, a lack of self-control disqualifies you from fulfilling God's purposes. Paul talks about the fact that when he preaches to others, he needs self-control or otherwise he would be disqualified. So we have to watch out because God wants to use us in powerful ways. Second one, a lack of self-control leaves you vulnerable to all kinds of risks. Proverbs says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You see, in that day and age, if you didn't have a wall around your city, you were defenseless. The enemy could come and destroy your city. It's like having a home without doors. What barriers, what boundaries do you need to put up in your life, in my life, to make sure that we don't have vulnerable to risks in our children's life, too? So we need to put defenses up. A lack of self-control divides your marriage and your relationships. We see that all the time, what happens in relationships and marriages when there's no self-control. Look what would have happened if Joseph would have given in, right? And finally, lack of self-control damages your reputation and witness. And there's all these things that can happen, but here's the good news. Because you say, well, gosh, I fail, I blow it sometimes, we all do. And there's grace. And that's where grace comes in. That's where God says, as you fall, he's gonna pick you up and help. That's why I wanna end on one verse, and I love this verse, because to me this verse kind of sums up what it means to have self-control, where the motivation comes from. And it's in Titus 2, and here's what the verse says. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What is Paul saying? He's saying the grace of God that's appeared to all men that gives us salvation. You see, here's the thing. Grace is not stagnant. A lot of times we think of grace as just when we give our lives to Christ and he showed us grace. Grace continues through our entire life. Grace isn't just about salvation. Grace is about sanctification too. And he's saying grace is what teaches us. It instructs us. And this word literally instruct in the Greek is the same word for a parent instructing their children. God instructs us through grace and through love. But we have to listen to that. See, grace is our motivation. Grace redeems us. He's paid the price so the shackles of sin could be gone, right? Since we've been redeemed from this world, we don't have to be conformed to it. And grace also reforms us. And I think of the story of the adulterous woman. And when she was shown grace by Jesus, when she was almost stoned for her life, and when Jesus told the people who were going to stone her, he who's without sin, let him first be the one to cast the stone. And what happened? They dropped the stones. And Jesus went up to the woman, and what did he say? He said, woman, where are your accusers? Who condemns you? She says, no one. And then what did he say next? He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I could imagine as she was rescued from being killed, from a stoning, from being an adulterous woman, that grace motivated her to live for God. In the same way that grace motivates us to live for the Lord. We have to go back to his grace. How do we do it? How do we develop self-control? Here's a couple ways we can do it practically to develop self-control. First one is recognize your weakness. Where are you weak? Well, where's our weakness there? And I would just think, what's one area right now that maybe you're weak in or I'm weak in when it comes to self-control? It could be impatience, anger, anything. And here's what we do. We have to confess it. The Bible says we confess it to the Lord and confess it to each other. See, when we confess to each other as well, then what happens is there's healing in our heart. There's healing in our life. So admit your weakness. Admit where you struggle. Give it to the Lord. The next one, cultivate disciplines of Bible reading and prayer. This is really important. You know, it's interesting. We just started a garden. We have this garden in the back of our yard, and you know, we plant all these, some fruit and vegetables, and I noticed last time at the garden, the watermelons were dead, the watermelon plants. And there's all these weeds that have crept up in the garden, and we forgot to pull the weeds out. And so what happens if you allow weeds? The weeds choke the other plants. They steal the nutrients. And in the same way, what happens in our life, if I'm not in the Bible, if I'm not in the Word or in prayer, then the worries of life can choke me, right? The anxieties, the sin, it can choke us. And God is saying for us to grow, we need to be cultivate time with him. We can abide with the Lord. It's a huge one. The next one, invest in spiritual friendships. Find some Christian believers who can hold you accountable, right? Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Avoid bad influences. Avoid the things that tempt us. The Bible says bad character corrupts good company, or bad company corrupts good character. Welcome gracious correction. Have a teachable spirit. Allow people to motivate you, but also to help you in those situations. And finally, yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. This is huge. Yield to the control of the Holy Spirit. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, I think sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we forget that God wants to help us in self-control, that he wants to help us develop these attributes in our life. Heard this story of a man named Homer Yates. And Homer lived in a West Texas ranch years ago during the Depression. And unfortunately for Homer, he'd given up all his money and he put everything in the ranch, and during the Depression, he started to lose it. He borrowed money from the government and eventually it all ran out. He had this ranch and his family for years. They came to the conclusion they're going to have to sell the ranch, sadly enough. One day, though, they saw a truck driving on the dusty old road toward his house. The man got out and he says, "Mr. Yates, I'm from an oil company, and if you don't mind, we'd like to do some research on your land. Would you mind? If you'd sign this, we can at least check out your land to see. We have reason to believe there could be some possible oil." Well, of course, he signed it right away. He had nothing to lose. Within a week, they came to him and said, "Mr. Yates, we've just dug a couple thousand feet down, but we've already discovered millions of gallons of oil on your property." Can you imagine the excitement and the joy that Mr. Yates and his family went through? Because you know what? All that time, he had been living in poverty. Never realized just underneath the surface was millions, was riches in the oil. And here's the thing, and here's the connection. I think in the same way as Christians sometimes, we live in spiritual poverty because we don't realize the blessings and the riches that God has for us just below the surface, right? And he wants to give us those blessings. The Bible says he's given us every blessing under the sun. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. That comes from his grace. That comes from just saying, "Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need your help." And that's what it means to yield to the Holy Spirit. As we close, I just want to mention one of my favorite hymns. It's called "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And to me, this sums it up when it comes to self-control, when it comes to the Lord. And here's the words. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace." Isn't that the truth? We turn our eyes upon Jesus, right? And look at his glory and grace. All the things of the world, the temptations, the struggles, they grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. The abundant life is found through grace. It's found through Christ. Let's not let it be robbed by self-control. But instead, let's say no to sin and yes to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we know that we stumble. We know that we make mistakes. We know we lack in self-control in some areas. And right now, in the secret of your own heart, just confess to God. He knows. Just confess to him where you're struggling. Admit where you need help. Maybe there's some characteristic trait that you feel like I just can't kick. But just know, as Jesus says, we can do nothing without him. We also know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we give you our struggles. We give you our temptations. Lord, we give you our sin. And we know, Lord, we're going to live in the presence of sin, but we don't have to live in the power of sin, Lord, because you set us free. And I pray that you would set us free so we could live free indeed. So we can love our spouses and love our families and our communities. Lord, help us to have self-control. Help us to be yielded to your Spirit for it to control our lives and all that we do. Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.